Father, we thank you for tonight. We ask that you open your word to us. Grant us access to look upon secret things that truly transform and empower. In the name of Jesus Christ. Please sit down for a moment. I want to teach tonight. Share with us tonight. After which, we would spend some time to pray. And then tomorrow evening, will be more of a power service. And I'm trusting God for the move of the miraculous. So I encourage you to get those who are sick. Invite them to come. The Lord will heal them, even as He has always done. In the name of Jesus Christ. I want to share with us some thoughts tonight. You know, most times we are prone and given to so much spiritual activity, but the requisite understanding that furnishes us with the powers and the capacities that we should step into on account of those activities are not there. So even though we do so much, it looks as if we get weary by doing the things that should bring us an advantage. You see people pray in tongues extensively. Praying in tongues is supposed to be a transport medium in the spirit. But we have a generation where people pray in tongues, and the more they pray, the more weary they become. Does it mean we should stop praying? We will rather pray much more. But there is an understanding that we need to have in order to make efficacious the enterprise of praying. And it does not begin and end with praying. Many other things we do, oftentimes we do it without understanding. And when God appeared to Job, in Job 38 verse 7, He said, declare now if you have understanding. So the action is not what is very important. It is the understanding that powers the action, that makes your action efficacious. So when a spirit begins to interact with you and invite you to His realm, one of the things that He would expect you to have in order to make the most of that realm are the understanding that governs the protocol and the dynamics of that realm. So when Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17, he said that the God of understanding, the God of all flesh, may grant unto you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, then three things happen. He said you may know the hope of your calling. That means you can pray, you can do a lot of spiritual things, you can serve until you serve your way into oblivion in this kingdom. I've seen people who serve until they reduce in quality because there is no understanding that backs that spiritual activity. So Paul said, for you to realize the hope of your calling, it's not the activities you engage yourself in. He said it is a particular kind of understanding that you step into that will make you know the hope of your calling. Number two, Paul said that you may know the riches, the exceeding riches that we have in this economy of salvation. And number three, he said that you will step into the exceeding greatness of His power, even the same power that God wrought when He raised Jesus from the dead. All of these dimensions anchored on the understanding that the believer steps into. So you have many believers doing the same thing but having different kinds of results. The answer to their problems and the answer to the negative experiences they have, even though they are doing the right thing, is predicated upon understanding. He said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. In a conference like this, it's important to know what God wants to achieve. And I began sharing with us yesterday that the idea of this conference is not to say a lot of rhema that will excite you or even stir you up. The idea behind the conference is not to get you to do the things you have been doing before. The idea behind the conference is to shift you to another realm of spiritual experience. I know most of you have attended meetings, you have prayed, you have seen the power of God move. But how many times Have you enjoyed migrations in the spirit when you come for a meeting? You will not enjoy migrations in the spirit until you begin to touch definite understandings. And when these understandings begin to come to you, you will discover that the outcomes of your prayer will be different. Even when you receive words, the way you receive words will be different. A prophet can stand before you and is prophesying because you don't understand the efficacy and the power of the ministry of the prophet. You are waiting for when the prophet will go forensic. Meanwhile, the word that should change you has come, but you don't know how to receive the word of the Lord. So even if three prophets prophesy to you, it may not take you anywhere. So at the bedrock of spiritual experience is the need for accurate understanding. And that's why tonight I want to share with us what it means to walk in an ascended reality and how you will step into an ascended reality. Before I begin, I want to share with us quickly the urgent need for these kinds of truth that we come to pursue in this conference. The world is shifting to a dark and a vicious and wicked dispensation in its evolution. The things we see happen in the world today were not so in time past. The level of wickedness and machination in the world today suggests to every reasonable and spiritual discerning person that we are entering a dimension of warfare that has not been seen before. And it's so important to also know that the quality of warfare that we see today is not just the primitive kind of warfare you see in time past, where somebody just come and kill somebody and then you say it's wickedness. We are seeing systemic wickedness. We are seeing institutionalized wickedness. We are seeing articulately programmed kinds of wickedness that can suffocate a generation that wants to produce any form of impediment against what is happening. If you are in Nigeria, you would have seen the trend of events happening in recent times. How that the defense headquarters can be breached without any form of contention or violence. That's a systematic kind of wickedness. Naturally, you would expect that if you want to invade a tower of that magnitude, there will be a lot of bloodshed and violence. But for people to sneak in and out of an institution like that will reveal to you that evil have been systematized. You hear in recent time where a governor stands up and begins to bring stipulations that affect even religious gatherings on the strength of the fact that he's a governor. And it tells you that without vaccination, you will not have the right to walk. You will not have the right to buy or to sell. You will not have the right to even gather together as a religious people. So you understand that the kind of warfare you are engaging in your generation is not what you heard about. Therefore, you must sustain a new disposition and step into an ascended reality where systemic wickedness will not have power over your reality. This is why we gather in a conference like this. It's not to excite ourselves. We gather like this because we are aware that the world is stepping into a level and a realm in its evolution that if something urgent and supernatural does not begin to happen, then our generation will be doomed. It cannot be Christianity as usual. It cannot be the normal things we know and do. It cannot just be coming to prayer meetings and the records we receive from prayer meeting is that we prayed for 10 hours. No. We must shift to another realm. When if we come to pray, we carry something tangible that is able to challenge the systems of this world and the intelligence from the demonic realm. It cannot just be word of knowledge as usual, that you can call somebody's name and call somebody's phone number. There must be a technology in the prophetic that we step into, that by the instrumentality of the prophetic, a generation can be preserved. Because he called them out of Egypt by a prophet, and by a prophet they were preserved.
It cannot just be an apostolic ministry where people come to talk about rhema and mysteries that they don't experience. The apostolic ministry must come into its full authority where it is able to establish government over people and over territories. That men will grow in apostolic authority, that they will determine the civilization of a territory and determine the powers that hold sway in the territory. It can no longer just be an apostolic ministry where we gather people together in meetings and we tell them about mysteries. It has to be an apostolic ministry that has the power to exalt and to dethrone, to establish laws, dominions, and constitutions over territory. For this to happen, then there must be paradigm shift. And it all begins with understanding. That's why I'm no longer excited when people pray loud. I'm no longer excited when people pray for long. I'm no longer excited when people fall on the floor. I want to find out what are the things they know that can impact their world. In the demonic realm, they don't need to fall down. But when they go for their meetings and come back, they can determine who rules the state. When they go for their meetings and come back, they know enchantments and divination through all forms of sorcery, that they can manipulate the moon, and different kinds of corruption can hit a territory. I remember when ladies were not bold to wear trousers. And I'm not saying trousers is a sin, but I'm talking to you about a kind of confidence that is built because immorality was institutionalized in the territory. When the people in the demonic gather like this, they are thinking territories, they are thinking generations, they are thinking civilizations. We can't gather together and we excite ourselves, and it doesn't have a power in the territory. You can't have a conference like this and it's just that we gather and there are beautiful lights, beautiful messages, people fell down, and the territories where we came from is not affected. The demons are not aware that people gathered. Every sacrifice would have been a waste. We must come back to examine the canons of Christianity. What did God have in his heart when he began this project from the beginning? Jesus knew there were medical practices in his days. He respected it. He was not against it. But Jesus said, if somebody is sick, lay hands on him. He knows there were doctors, but he also understands the place of an ascended reality. Even though I'm not against the practice of medicine, the people I'm raising are not a people that depend on a doctor to determine their health. I'm raising a people that first will live above sickness, and secondly, if there's anybody sick around them, all they need to do is to touch them. Thank God for medical science, but I'm looking for a species that can manifest God. I know there are technologies in the world. I know there are camels, horses, by which people travel. But suddenly he wanted Philip to leave Samaria to Asotot, and he didn't allow Philip to route the pathway of a donkey. He will take Philip by the wind of the spirit into the wilderness, and Philip will minister to someone, and he will take him from there into another city. Thank God for the development. But there is another technology of transportation that I want my people to master how to walk in, so that the days to come, transport system can no longer be an impediment for my people. In the days to come, health can no longer be a challenge for my people, because this was what God had in his heart before he began. I want to stir a burden in your spirit to be dissatisfied with the status quo. What we look up to now is to come for meetings, people gather, we say things that wow and bamboozle them. We build a name for ourselves, and at the end of the day, it ends up in building an institution. Yet, there is no impact in the territory. That's not the ministry that can change the things and the darkness that is coming. This is why we have an ascended conference, to find out what was in the heart of God. When he began this project, what was he thinking? What did he want to achieve? How did he expect the people he created to behave, to live, and to express the dominion that he conferred upon their life?
Some of the things I want to share tonight, I hope you know, when you look around the landscape and you listen to messages today, you know what we have is liberal theology. Liberal theology is a principle of relativism, modesty. It can be drastic enough to bring a people to a place where they can experience God. So they tell you it's okay, you can accommodate everything because you are a man. They tell you it's okay to be weak because you are a man. They tell you it's okay to sin once in a while because you are a man. But when you check the blueprint of Abba, then you understand that what he wanted to create, and I consciously use the word what, not who. What he wanted to create, the Bible said he was terribly and wonderfully made. What he wanted to create was something that scared even the creatures of eternity. What he designed, when he looked at it, himself knows that this is a terrible being. But everything is being watered down, and we stay on the pulpit and we water it down the more. It's not okay to be normal. It's not okay. It's an error to be normal. It's an error. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let me begin from the foundation. He said, God said, let us make man. There were many things by which God would have determined as prototypes for the creation of this being called man. There were many wonderful things in the world. If you look at the angelic ranking, you will know that if God decided to create a man after certain angels, man would have been terrible enough. When you look at the credentials of certain angels, the powers they exercise, the rulership and the dominion from whence they operated, I tell you, if Michael alone invades this world, he can squeeze this world in a moment. In a moment. It would have been terrible enough if God created man in the order of Michael, the cherubim of power. The Bible spoke in Revelation 19. You see, an angel stood and his visage covered the sun. The angel summoned 1/3 of the birds of the sky and slew them in a moment. The Bible spoke in Isaiah, one night an angel ran through the troop of the Amorites and slew 185,000 people in one night. The powers that the angels carried, if God created man in the image of an angel, it would have been terrible enough to rule this realm. Because if two angels step into this world in their rank, they can change this world overnight. In fact, in the end of time, the Bible said four angels will stand at the four corners of the earth and they will harvest every soul from this world in a moment. Four. The Bible said at the coming of Christ, by the blast of the voice of the archangel, everybody will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. One angel will scream in the spirit,
and his voice is like a trumpet, and at the instance of his shout, every righteous person will change into immortality. So the voice of one angel had the power to activate immortality to the whole human race. Such is the powers in the angelic realm. The voice of the archangel, as he screams, everybody will be raptured. The powers that the angelic realm holds, that means he can command a migration from the earth to the heavenlies, from the natural to the celestial, just by screaming. Imagine if two of those angels walk the earth. They can change the civilization of this universe in one day. But God didn't create man in the order of an angel, because what God had in mind, according to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, even the angels will wonder when they look at this creation. As powerful as they are, the being God wanted to create, he designed it to marvel the angels, that when they look upon man, they will wonder, what is this? What is this being that has the power to host God? So he didn't create the man in the order of any creation. He created the man in the order of himself. That means the reality of the man begins and ends with God. Anything the man does that is not in the class of God is failure. Men were not created to try. Men were not created to do very well. Men were created to model God. So anything man does that is not in the order, in the similitude, and in the class of God is failure. According to the design, let us make man. That's why I told you yesterday that the man is actually a God in the natural realm. There is a God in the spirit realm, but he wanted to create another kind of God in the natural realm. So he replicated himself and he put himself in another realm. So the way I function in the invisible realm functions so in the natural realm. That was what Abba had in mind. And then we come here, we pray for the sick, they are healed. We say we have done so well. We come here, we give a word, and we say we have done so well. Over the years, what we should be have been so dwarfed that we quickly clap for ourselves when we have not begun. That's why Joshua took 31 kingdoms and God said, you have not begun, because I created you to rule the whole world. 31 kingdoms is too small compared to the universe. But as if that is not bad enough, when you look at men today, 98% of men are helpless, running around looking for somebody to help them. Until we begin to bring men back to the reality of God, we have not begun. So in John chapter 10 verse 34, Jesus began to speak, and he said something very terribly outrageous, if I'm permitted to use that word. He said, it is written unto you that ye are gods, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Why do you now accuse me when I call myself the Son of God? Do you know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was trying to use the human race to validate his own stand as a God. You know, when you study the life of Jesus, you quickly say it's because he's the Son of God, so he can do what he does. Jesus is saying, the same way you are called a God, that's how I am also a God. So why are you accusing me when I say I'm a God? So he was invariably using the status of man as a God to validate his position as a God. As powerful as Jesus is, the Son of the living God, Jesus had regard and recourse to the fact that humanity was not created to be weak mortals. Humanity were created to be God. So what Jesus was saying invariably is, this thing I'm doing that you are persecuting me for, I came to do what you should have been doing long ago. I am not doing this thing as a prerogative of the Son of God. I'm not trying to claim that I'm the Son of God. All of you are sons of God, and you are gods in your right. It is because you are even gods that I have the legality to come in the flesh to do what I'm doing. So I don't even have the right to do what I'm doing, except as you had that prerogative as sons of God and as gods in the natural realm. So if you are gods, why are you accusing me for calling myself the son of a god? But when you look at this man, he is so weak that he's looking for things to validate himself. He's so weak that he's looking for how to survive. And most of the things we teach today are doctrines of survival. When you tell a man to pray, prayer is how to survive. So a man is praying for 3 weeks, he's praying for things. Because as powerful an instrument as prayer is, the man's understanding has been dwarfed. So he thinks he needs prayer to survive. But in the realm of gods, they don't pray for things. In the realm of gods, prayer is an instrument of transport. So if I want to migrate from one location to another, all I need to do is to connect to the dimension where I want to enter. So by prayer, I enter that dimension. Because in the realm of God, we don't ask for things. We are kings and priests. We command things to happen. We create things. So we don't pray for things. We use prayer to step into ascended reality. But because our understanding is wrong, even the sacred subject of prayer is all about taking things. Because our understanding is wrong, when we give, we are giving for a return. Is it good to give to receive? Yes. But when a God gives, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. When a God gives, it's an act of love. He doesn't know how to express love without giving. So even though giving provokes a return, in the God class, all things are yours. You are not looking for anything. All things are yours. So when you give, you are just expressing love. Anything you need, you command it to be. Because that's how we were taught. In Genesis chapter 1, it said the earth was full of darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God said, light be. And the light appeared. Let the dry ground appear. And the dry ground appear. He didn't need to give anything to create the world. He only spoke the world into being. So when he gives, his greatest motivation for giving is love. But we are so descended to a point where the pastor telling the people to give is trying to merchandise them. Because he's using the power of the pulpit to steal from the people. And the people giving are trying to exploit God. Because they know it's the law of the spirit. So they want to take from God. They have no relationship with God. So as sacred as giving is, the operation of that reality has been dwarfed. He said, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High God. And if he said you are God, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Now, if you look at your life for a second, can you tell any aspect of your life where you are a commander and you have dominion? It will show you how backward our generation is. We know all the mystery, but we have no experience. Even when you go to sleep, you are oppressed. Everything we do, we are trying to survive. When did we become like this? Because we don't know who we are and how we were created. When God created the man, he didn't tell the man to survive. He said, go and rule. Go and have dominion. But you see, the man didn't realize that he was created to function in the class of gods. So he entered the garden and he was communing with lions, tigers, and he felt he was doing very well. He didn't know that because he's a God, many spirits will come to him. He didn't know that because he's a God, many other gods in the league of gods will come to interact with him. So suddenly, one of the gods in the dark world showed up and spoke to him. Of all the trees, fruits that is in this garden, can you eat them? And he said, no, we are permitted to eat all except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't know that at that time, he had left the realm of mortal creation. He didn't know he was a participant in the league of gods. And in the league of gods, there are battles of heights. There are battles of thrones. There are battles of understanding. There are battles of dominion. Because a God won't ask you for things. A God will come to find out what you know. And if you don't know what you should know, you will become a servant. Because in the game, in the league of gods, it's about dominion and rulership. So when he told the man, have dominion, the man thought it's about luxury. So he walked through the garden, he drinks water, he eats every kind of fruit. He didn't know that in this game of dominion, many other gods will come to him. Because they want to find out who sits in the highest. Who is the one that will be elevated to exercise authority over the realms? Who will be the governor and the gatekeeper over the visible realm? That was the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate is not about animals. The dominion mandate is not about fruit. It's about gatekeeping. It's about ascension. It's about rulership. It's about government. Who rules this realm? And he was there calling names of animals, until one of the gods showed up and began to play chess with him in the spirit. Began to play chess. And the man didn't have understanding. He didn't know that just yielding to the suggestion of that spirit, he had become a slave. And when he finished, the guy didn't talk to him. He just left. I don't need to explain to you the implication of what has happened. I just came to bargain. And you are proving to us that in the clan of God, you are not the one to rule among us. When Jesus showed up, the guy came to him again with the bargain. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. And Jesus knew the game. No, I know what you are doing. I heard your story from Zion. I am the one that created the universe. I know when you said you wanted to ascend your soul, your throne, to be like the Most High. I am a master of this game. I created the realm. It's not about bread. It's not about the power to change stones to bread. It's about gatekeeping. And this gate has been kept. This gate, when he will not bow to him, after a while, he now told him, bow to me. I will give you the whole universe. The game of gods. The game is an ascended dimension. When the man fails to operate at that realm, he will descend from the realm of gods. He will become a mortal. And mortals live by the animal life. That's why the man is conscious of his needs. And all he lives for are his needs. Gods don't live for their needs. They live for purpose. They live for ordinations. They live for mandates. They live for dominion. But when you begin to function in the animal life, you become a servant. That's why I say, whoever you yield yourself, servant to obey. The servant of him you are, whom you have obeyed. So the man fell from the league of gods. He was no longer one of them. He had fallen. He could no longer exercise dominion. He could no longer manipulate the constellations and bring rulership to the realm. He fell from the realm of God. Please sit down. So God came back and gave him another opportunity to ascend back to the realm of God. And the first ticket of migrating to the class of God is that you must receive the life of God. That's why he didn't receive the life of a donkey. He didn't receive the life of a cow, because he was already at that level. The reason you need eternal life is because without eternal life, you can't return to the realm of gods. Eternal life is not just religious doctrine. Eternal life is an admission back to the realm of gods, because you must have a life of a God to function in the class of a God. So through Christ, what he did was to give man the life of God so that he can begin to participate again in the league of gods. Because now that he's fallen, he died. He descended from that life. He couldn't function by that life anymore. And he said, this is the record. Whoever has the Son has life. For this life is in the Son. And these things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, the God kind of life. So the life that was given to the man was an admission back into the class of God. So even though the man is still of the earth, he had entered another league. He failed from the league before. He relegated into a dimension. But he has been absorbed back. Now that he has been absorbed back, he has to fight to go on top of the table. Because you don't win the league because you just participated. Oh, he mean it. That's who you are. That's who you are.
That's who, that's who you are. Go.
Oh, he mean it. That's who you are. That's who you are.
That's who you are.
Oh,
Iminiye,
Takila Paranda Cross.
Opano Guguma.
That's who you are. That's who you are.
That's who you are.
There is nothing you would have done to receive that life. So God had to create a puzzle. He created a puzzle in the spirit, and God escaped from his realm. And he showed up in the realm of man. He had to become man so that he can introduce life into the animal class. So he brought the God life into the animal class so that the animal that once had the God life can receive the God life again and migrate from the animal class. That's why I said this is the mystery of godliness, that God became flesh. He was justified in the spirit, manifested before the angels, preached among men. The idea is a route in the spirit, that God will become man so that man will become again a God. And that's why when he resurrected, he said, I go to my Father and to your Father. You are no more servants, you have become sons, because now you have a right in the kingdom. So the life was to reroute the man from the path of death back to the class of God. But that is not enough, because when the man fell, he took upon himself the nature of the fallen man. He took upon himself the nature of the animal. So he began to live for his appetites. He began to live for his desires. He began to live as a slave of things. After you receive that life, you now begin the battle. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I beat my body and I bring it under subjection. I will not be under the rule of anything. So when we begin to follow the protocol of the spiritual life, what we are doing is that now that we have the life, we want to compare the nature to align with the life. Because until the life and the nature reflects God, we cannot rule in the realms of God. So ascension begins with the receipt of eternal life. But having received the God life, you now begin the protocol of ascension. As Pastor Victor quoted clearly yesterday from Psalm 24 from verse 3. He said, who will ascend unto the mountains of God? Who will stand upon his holy hills? The reason is because rulership is on top of the mountain. He said in Isaiah chapter 4 verse 4, Micah chapter 2 from verse 1, let us go to the house of the Lord, for the house of the Lord shall be upon the mountains of God. And he said, out of Zion proceeds the law. And when the law proceeds, he said, men of all nations, we say, let us go to the house of God, that he may teach us his ways. The world system will exist and contain contend with us. They will fight with us. They will try to dominate us, even though we have life, until we ascend the mountain. When we climb the mountain, then the God elements, the God weapons, and the God dimension begin to come into our hands. And one of it is called Anakazo. The power of Anakazo is a dimension that is in a God that makes a God speak, and you can't resist him. So when you talk, men of all nations, they leave their jobs, they leave everything they have, and they come to you. That's why Jesus walked up to a tax collector and he said, follow me. It's called Anakazo. It's a dimension of a God. The job of a tax collector is the most lucrative job in the then world. But when a God speaks, you can't resist him. It's like in the wolf clan. When the alpha wolf at the full moon roars, even if you are in the office, you will change into a wolf. You can't resist him. It's a power that is in the clan of God. He walks to fishermen. They were with their biological parents. He said, follow me. I will make you. And they left their nets without consulting with their father. They follow. There are weapons on the mountain, but only men who can ascend can get there. But he began to show us the protocol. Who will ascend the mountain of God? He said, him that is of a pure heart. The reason is because the heart is the place of nature. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The heart is the nature of God. You have the life of God, but there must be something that happens to your heart, so that your heart sustains the disposition of God. And that disposition is the disposition of love. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 3 to 4, he said, you know all mysteries, you speak all tongues, you have all gifts. But he said in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, are you not carnal? Are you not babes? Don't you walk like men? What was Paul saying? If we enter the realm of love and begin to walk by the love nature of God, we sustain the heart of God. That's the only time we can ascend the mountains of God. If our heart is full of bitterness and envy, we can't wield the powers of the age to come. We can't. It's not mysteries that wields the powers of the ages to come. It's the ability to stand upon the mountains of God. And one of the requirements is to function by the dictates of love. Because the love disposition is the heart of the Father. Number two, it said, him that his hand is pure. That's a man that has a lifestyle that is not dabbled into iniquity. That's a man that have won the battle of flesh. That's a man that has died to the tendencies of this world. Because if your desire and your proclivities and tendencies are still tilted towards the world, you may speak in tongues, but in the realm of the spirit, you are a dwarf. And every God knows that if you can still be ruled by things, you are not a God. If things can still determine how you live your life, you are still not a God. So to make your hand clean is to come to a point where you are not ruled by your senses. You are not regulated by things. You are not controlled by the dictates of this world. That's why today people have the best of visions, but there is no power to bring it. Because in the class of God, they will vet their motives. The guy says he wants to gather 1 million people. The idea is pride. So that they will say he's the next apostle. So you will do everything you need to do. Nobody will come. The guy wants to build a cathedral. It has nothing to do with souls. Because he heard that Army Semper McPherson built a cathedral of 55,000 in 1985. He thinks he will build his own cathedral now. It's not about the cathedral. It was a burden for people to sit and hear the word of the Lord. Reverend Leodon was sharing with us yesterday how that for 6 months, Army Semper McPherson held 3 services every day, morning, afternoon, evening, for 6 months until she broke down. So it was a burden for people. It was not the pride and the loftiness that I have the biggest system. Their hands were washed and clean. So when they appear before God and he checks them, they have no guilt. That's why I say him that comes to equity must come with a clean hands. You can't determine justice and legislation when your hand is corrupt. You cannot participate in the realm of dominion if your hand is not pure. So he said to climb the mountain, our hands must be pure.
And number three, he said we must not lift up our souls in vanity. This is organic life. I'm telling you why we speak in tongues, yet we go nowhere. The guy is speaking in tongues right there in his heart. He said, then no now. Man of prayer, don't come. The moment he leaves the service, he said, when I was praying, the place scattered now. Why do they talk like this? They were praying for 4 hours before I came. But when I came, the atmosphere changed. When other people are giving prophetic word, it stands like this. When they give, then he will now collect the mic. And he will start walking like a man that sees with his eyes open. He is the Balaam of this generation. And then when everybody is talking, he wants them to wait. He wants people to see him. When the younger ones finish, then he say, you come. I saw you yesterday. Okay, let me ask some questions. I want to speak in a set. You will just see pride. Even though he's talking flesh, that flesh must die. Everything about him is flesh. Speak to him for 2 hours. It's only I over here. You even need to find out, is it Jesus you are preaching or you? I this, I that. You will never find Jesus. Gather 30 of his messages, you will not hear the name of Jesus 5 times. He's the one that has stature. He's the one that has encounter. He's the only prophet in Nigeria. All the mysteries. But we have lifted our hearts in vanity. And in Ecclesiastic 1:14, he said it is vexation of spirits. So when a man deals with the heart, deals with the hand, and deals with the soul, he is qualified to stand on the mountain of God. This is why I told you, it's a matter of understanding. When we talk about prayer now, the goal is about hours. The people pray, where are they? They leave prayer meeting, all you see is arrogance and pride. Where are the men praying? These men with so much arrogance, who will commit the powers of the world to come to them? Who will give them the right over nations? Is it the people that give one word of knowledge and then they want everybody to know that nobody is anything? They are the Alpha and Omega. Is it the man that prays and one sick person is healed and all of a sudden nobody can talk to him anymore? Is that the man that wants to function in ascended reality? It's a joke. It's a joke. But if you're praying, if you're studying, if you're fasting, if your service bring you here, where your heart, your hand, and your soul have been dealt with, because that's the man factor. That's when the God factor comes in. Because in ascension, there is the man factor and there is the God factor. The man factor is to purge himself. You know, in 1 Timothy 2:19, it said in the standard of the law standeth sure. It said, they that nameth the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. It said, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. It said, if a man purges himself, that's the man part. Dealing with the heart, dealing with the hand, dealing with the soul. When you complete it, then the God part comes in. It is when the God part begins that we step into ascension. And the first thing that happens in the God part is that suddenly, because there is always a suddenly, you will now begin to hear sounds from heaven. You can never ascend until you can hear the sound of heaven. I, John, your brother in tribulation, I was in the spirit on the last day, and I heard a voice as of a trumpet, and as I turned, it is sounds that escort you to the mountains of God. When a man does not have access to sound, he will pray and remain on earth. That's why the focus of prayer is not ascension. The focus of prayer is purging. When a man purges himself, there is something that comes from Zion that escorts that man to the realm of God. Because in the realm of God, access must be granted. So the angels that keep the sounds of heaven when they find that your heart has been purified, they begin to blow the trumpet. This is what Elijah knew. He had to trek into four cities to purge himself. And when Elijah was purged, he said, as he crossed the Jordan, there was power, but there was no ascension. As he crossed the Jordan, the Bible said, suddenly there was a sound of a chariot from heaven, and a whirlwind came and escorted him from the earth. When sounds don't come, there can be no ascension. Ascensions are provoked by sound. When a man begins to function by the celestial sounds, he stopped living on earth. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord. You can't be in one accord until your heart has been purged. You can't be in one accord until your soul is not lifted in vanity. But when they were in one accord, if they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and suddenly ordinary men saw cloven tongues as of fire on their heads. Those are no longer mortals. They have changed into another creatures. Those have become creatures of heaven. That's why they were afraid. But when the sound came, they opened the door and went out and said, men and brethren, men and brethren. There was a protest that didn't exist before. It had come. Men and brethren. And when Peter spoke, he said their hearts were pricked. Sound are the instruments of ascension. The second instrument of ascension are sights. In the 30th year, on the 5th month, on the 4th day, I was among the captives by the river Kabar, and I saw visions of God. I saw visions. On earth, he was a captive, but in the spirit, he was a prince. I saw visions. The moment the visions of heaven opened, suddenly Ezekiel mounted from the rivers of Kabar, and he entered into the throne room, and he began to describe the cherubims of glory. And there I saw them. They had 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 wings, they did fly. He was telling us about the civilizations of heaven, because he had left earth. Many prisoners were by Kabar. No more Ezekiel. Ezekiel has seen something. That's why he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and his train filled the temple. And suddenly he saw the cherubim and the seraphim. The man left the room, and the seraphim began to have fellowship with him. You can be praying in the room until your eyes open. When your eyes open, you will discover that this is not Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. And from there, you will no longer be called Jacob. You will become Israel. Because Jacob is a man, but Israel is a nation. So one man can become a nation. That's ascended reality. So when one man speaks, the powers that he commands are powers that attend to nations. For 30 years, but he went to the wilderness, and as he prayed, the devil came, tempted his heart, tempted his hand, and tempted his soul. When he passed the test, suddenly the Bible said angels came and ministered to him. There was a sight. He saw things that were not of earth. And the moment the same man entered Zabulon, the Bible said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, by the
the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. He was no longer a man, he became a light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But he had to see something. What have you seen? What have you heard? I know you are praying, I know you are fasting, but what have you seen? If you have not seen and heard, it's because your heart has not been dealt with. There is a realm. There's a realm. There's a realm. The realm of God. That's where Christianity begins from. Forget this liberal doctrine. I tell you, as a man, you should be weak. No. Unless you are living as a man of man. If you are living as a man of God, you become a vessel that mirrors the dimensions of God. That's why in the room of glory, one of the four living creatures, the Bible said he had the face of a man. So man did not begin with Adam. Man did not begin with Adam. Because these beings, they have lived forever and ever. God just decided to prepare a man that will walk on earth in Adam. The first man is not Adam. One of the living creatures had the face of a man, and the order and the functionality of that living creature is to represent delegation and atonement. So man is a gate that represents God. Man is a portal of delegation. So the powers of man are not with man. The powers of man are the powers of God. So when you want to see God, look at the man. Because in all eternity, no one has seen him at any time except the Son that came in the image and in the likeness of the Father. So how can God be weak? Man is the visible God. Weakness is not a part of him. It's a reflector of the God dimension. That's who we are. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we serve. That by all means, when we hear the sounds of heaven, we will see the sights of the Spirit, the things that transport men from natural terrestrial realm to celestial dimension. Because some of us here, our hands are instruments of healing. Some of us here, our eyes are gates into the supernatural. Some of us here, our feet are weapons of taking territories. But we must come into a centered reality. You want to pray in the Holy Ghost? Jesus.
Amen.
Why do you think you have the Holy Ghost? Because a God must live on your inside for you to become a God. It's an incubation process. You must carry a God to be a God. I will stop here. If I proceed, I will say things that our generation may call heretic. Let's call Pastor Victor to come and lead us in prayer. As you pray now, it's not about time. It's not about volume. It's about ascension. You don't stop praying until you have heard or seen something. Pastor Victor.
What have you heard? Can you reflect on it just for a moment? Just play. A moment. A moment. Are you close to your reality? This is all about you. Are you satisfied like this? Or you want to enter your reality? Mention the instrument of ascension. A parched heart, a tried heart, and a tried soul. Can you picture yourself? Where are you standing in this reality? Can you say you are qualified for ascension? I'm not giving you any prayer point. Just examine yourself and tell yourself the truth. Is your heart parched? Is your hands clean? Can you dare to appear on the mountain of Zion when the Holy Ghost comes to check you out? Are you inhabitable? God. You have been lamenting, I've fasted, I've prayed, I've sown seed, I've served, yet I'm not seeing the result. Is your heart purged? Is your heart clean? Is your soul hooked up to eternal realities? These are the heavier matters. He said, if a man purges himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Israel assembled themselves to inquire of the Lord before the prophet Ezekiel. And God came and whispered to his prophet. He said, should I really be inquired of by these people, seeing that they have idols in their heart? Many of us, the reason why we pursue God ourselves is for selfish reasons. If we probe our motive, we will discover that it is far from the things that are in the heart of God. That is why we appear dwarf. The Bible said in Isaiah 57 verse 15, it said, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place, and with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. When the Holy Ghost opened this scripture to me, he told me, he said, if you want me to be the signboard, if you want your life to be the signboard for me, this must be your reality. You must be a broken man.
And there is no way you will be broken and your heart will not melt. And the fear of the Lord will not be real in your heart. Can you talk to Jesus tonight? I'm in business with him. That the Lord will try your heart. He said, I am the Lord. I try the reins. It could be that the things that you are facing now is a reality orchestrated by the immortals to try your heart. This explains why you can't pray if your heart is heavy, if your heart is being clouded with things, because the heart is the dwelling place of the Spirit. Can you say, Holy Ghost, touch my heart, touch my hands, touch my soul, and focus, and cause me to focus on the things that truly matters. I want to come to the mountain of ascension. I want to come to the place of ascension. I am tired of the animal life. I am tired of the animal life. I want to come to the place of God. I want to live my reality in the name of Jesus. I am the cousin. Of Jesus. Amen. You see why it is impossible to live the ascended life if you have not overpowered or overcome the three governmental strategy of the enemy: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. No matter what you do outside of the will of God, you are giving expression to either of these governmental realities. That is why what wise men do every time is to appear before the altar and cry for help. Because that is where the energy of God will superimpose in you, on you. And when you step out of your room, you will discover that many things are calling your attention, but you are not hearing. Many things call you now and you are answering because you have not ascended. Can you pray and say, finally, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. It is this weakness of knowing that you are vulnerable that we always drive you to the altar. Because I've come to find out that prayerlessness is a declaration of independence, is a declaration of self-sufficiency, and no man is self-sufficient. The awareness of this reality will make you prostrate before the altar. and weep. Can you say, Jesus, help me? Jesus, help me.
Jesus!
In the name of Jesus. Listen. There are some spiritual... There's a spiritual ceremony we'll do in the next 15-16 minutes before we leave here. The reason I called Pastor Victor to pray is because there is a dimension that is resident within. It's an energy of the Spirit to travail and to break through in prayer. And if you have not broken through in prayer, you will never step into anything in the Spirit. At least not anything tangible. You can manipulate things, fake things, but the real things, it will be difficult for you. There are some people here that God has helped. Me, I will minister tomorrow. But I will want them to come and speak over you. The little God has given us, so that some of you begin to pick these things up. If we don't teach people how to migrate from the threshold of mortality into immortality, our Christianity will be very weak. I told you my goal tonight is a goal of furnishing understanding so that you will enjoy a paradigm shift. I will call the prophet, the lead apostle over the Love family, to come and speak words over you. Please open your spirit. Let me tell you, if you want to understand this frame called man, God needs to open your eyes. That's why I began sharing. If the Lord grants me permission tomorrow, I will share some sacred things with you that will make you know what we have now is a joke. I was speaking with one of the leading prophets in the world today, and some of the things we were sharing, I asked him, I said, "Sir, why don't you preach these things?" And he said he was talking to another father of the faith who was in the place of prayer. And as he knelt down to pray, T.L. Osborne came into his room and spoke with him for 6 hours. 6 hours about the agenda of God for the last day and the role of the healing ministry. So the healing ministry is not just about healing the sick. It's a strategy of divinity of conferring dominion on certain people so that that dominion can become a weapon in the last day. Everything God does has kingdom at heart. If you understand this being called man, you will know that everything you have here have a spiritual symbolism. Your eyes are not just for sight. They are not just for sight. And that's why I told you that man did not begin with Adam. The first time this creature was named man was in the Garden of Eden. But before God created Adam, one of the four living creatures had the visage of this being, this species. But he had no name because in heaven they call them the living creatures. So the first time this being was given a nomenclature was in Eden. It doesn't mean man began from Eden. Because when you go to heaven, you will see the face of a man in the four living creatures. There are many things about man that we don't understand. But God will need to open our eyes. Tonight, open your spirit. Refuse to be distracted. They may speak words over you that will look casual. But when you go home, you will discover that your life will turn around. You will be shocked the thing that will happen to you. If your heart alone were to change, your heart, you will become qualified to walk in authority. Because authority is a function of the heart. So the heart is not just for breathing. It's a symbol of the central essence of humanity. And until the heart is corrected, man cannot have authority. But tomorrow, I trust that the Lord will grant permission for us to share some things. Lift your hands toward heaven. There are a few of you here that God wants to give access into the secrets of God. Apostle Joel was sharing in the morning He said, in the ascended reality, one of the tokens that we have are secrets. You cannot rule in this world unless you have access to secrets. There are few of you here that God will open the veils of the spirit so that you will have access to some secret things. They may change the testimony of your bloodline forever. Because sometimes the reason your family line struggle is because there are secrets that are not revealed to them. Father, I'm trying to choose a number in the spirit. Three ladies, four young men. It's a symbol of an end of an era, the era of mundanity. Lord, open the veils and the vistas of the spirit. Now, open the veils. Open the veils. Open the veils and the vistas of the spirit. In the name of Jesus.